Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Let me read the text. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp," and commanded people, saying, "Prepare provision for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you, to possess it. To the Reubenites and the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, and all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. Until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he gives you, they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land, and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' They answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do, and whatever and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us together. You've saved us and have formed us into one body in Christ. Now, Lord, as we come and continue to worship you through your word and the preaching of your word, Lord, I pray that all of our hearts would be open and laid bare before you and humble, and that you would use your word to cleanse us this morning, Lord. Cleanse us and equip us by the power of your spirit, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday from Joshua 1, we talked about humanly impossible tasks. And I looked up online lists of humanly impossible tasks. And they were so silly, I decided not to share them. If I shared the list, so many of you children would be trying to be doing these seemingly impossible tasks. So I thought of one myself. It is humanly impossible for me to grow feathers, to fly into outer space with my feathers, to orbit the moon, and then slingshot off the moon and to fly to the sun, to fly right through the sun, come out the other side and not be singed, and to make it back to earth and to come back down on my wings, my own wings. That is humanly impossible and ridiculous and outlandish. But there are impossible tasks that we face. One I shared last week in the introduction, it could be forgiveness. To forgive somebody that sinned against you, in one sense, is humanly impossible. Consider this. In 1999, there was a family, a missionary family to India, the Staines. You might know, you might remember them. They were the father and two young sons were martyred in a car. Militant Hindus lit the car on fire. And the father with his two young boys of 9 and 6 died. They interviewed his wife, Gladys. And it was all over the Indian newspapers and media. They asked about her response. And she said on national TV and in all the newspapers, "Because of what Christ did, I can forgive them. I forgive those men for killing my husband and my precious sons." That is a humanly impossible task. So when we look at Joshua 1 and we're thinking about humanly impossible tasks, we're thinking about something that God has told us to do in His Word, but with our own eyes, it would seem impossible. One of those, for example, as I said, it could be to forgive. To forgive somebody. Not just that might have slighted us, but a great, horrible sin. One of the most horrible things that I could ever imagine that would happen to me or my family. And for this woman, to forgive like that took great faith and courage by the grace of God in her life. But it could be anything. It could be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody. There are times, even though I was a missionary, I can be on an airplane, I can be at a mall, I can be getting my hair cut, and somebody will say something, and I know that's an opportunity, or even if there's not an opportunity, I should make an opportunity to share Christ, but there becomes fear that can begin to dominate my thinking. I know God's Word says to make disciples of all the nations, but there are times, and I would probably say almost every single time, for me to share the gospel, even as a former missionary, I have to overcome fear. Almost every single time. But God's Word tells us and calls us and commands us to preach Christ, to share Christ, to make disciples, to forgive one another. This morning, I don't know what impossible task God has given you beyond what's recorded in Scripture. But oftentimes, because of fear, we can become paralyzed and not do what God has commanded. Well, we learned last week that we need to refuse to allow ourselves to be paralyzed by fear, and instead to conquer those fears by trusting and acting on the unfailing promises of God. And that's really what this first chapter of Joshua is about. And we saw last week that there are four basic dialogues, four basic times when you see the Lord speaking. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, then it switches and you have Joshua and he's speaking to these officers or elders or administrators that preach to the rest of the tribes. That's 10 through 11. And then you see in verses 12 to 15, this other dialogue, this other mini speech, where Joshua, as it were, he turns and then he preaches to the 2.5 tribes. And just so it may bring further insight into the passage, chapter 1, verse 1, in the Hebrew begins with, it says now, but it's in Hebrew the conjunction wa, which is and. The Hebrew looks like a little cane, like somebody was walking on a cane. That's what the letter looks like. And you find that chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 10. And then if you look at verse 12, the New American Standard does it pretty well, but verse 12, you can even read it like this, and to the Reubenites. And you have this conjunction and preposition, three of them in verse 12, which draws attention and it kind of separates, but at the same time makes it contemporaneous with verses 10 through 11, meaning this. Verses 1 through 10, you have Yahweh speaking to Joshua, encouraging, commanding Joshua. Joshua gets those words from God, and then he goes to the officers, the elders, maybe you can say the captains that are over all the rest of the tribes of Israel. He speaks to them. And then they go and they speak to all the people. Then verses 12 to 15, it's contemporaneous. So Joshua, as it were, turns around this way and then is speaking to those 2.5 tribes. And then in verses 16 to 18, the they is referring to verses 10 to 15. So you have really all the people are saying, okay, Joshua, we received these words. Here's our pledge. Here's our commitment. So these four blocks then give us really the different points of our sermon. Four different dialogues which will help us to understand how we can trust and act on the promises of God. And so overcome this paralyzing fear that verse 9 talks about. Remember, the Lord spoke to Joshua in verse 9 and says, do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. Rather, be strong and courageous. So that's why we say that the main dominant theme of this chapter is not being paralyzed with fear, but crossing that Jordan, possessing that land. That is, doing what God has called you to do according to His Word. Now, we already looked at the first dialogue, and we saw this. So the first dialogue, the first point was leaders exercise spiritual grit, all by the grace of God. Certainly, every man and woman in Christ needs to be strong and courageous, but it is the leaders, particularly the elders of Pilgrim Bible Church, that need to exercise spiritual grit. We need to, Brett, John, and I, to be the men that are leading out with surrendering to Scripture. And we talked about even the text of Scripture, because verse 8 makes an emphasis of the book of the law. And so we surrender ourselves to Scripture, to its text, and to its intention, even not just memorizing, yes, memorizing Scripture, but verse 8, the idea of this meditation is, remember, not from your mouth, don't let it depart from your mouth. And meditate is the idea of murmur, speaking to yourself the Word of God day and night. So the whole day you're preaching God's Word and the Gospel to yourself. You memorize it so that you can preach and speak God's Word to yourself. It's not memorizing God's Word so that you can impress somebody else. It's memorizing God's Word, not even so you can impress God. It's memorizing God's Word so that you can follow Him and do all that Scripture says, and so have God's kind of success in your life. That's what we talked about last week as being that spiritual grit. Second, then, there's a second dialogue, and that's verses 10 through 12. And the main emphasis in verses, I should say 11, 10 through 11 is this. Take action on God's promises. Don't put off obedience. What can help you and I not to be paralyzed by fear, but rather to go forward and to do the tasks that God has given us is by trusting and acting in God's promises. What does that look like? Exercise spiritual grit. But secondly, obey now. Step out in obedient faith now. Don't delay obedience. That's really what we see in verses 10 through 11. The more that we delay doing what we know we ought to do when God has already called us to do that, the more that it will foster disbelief instead of belief. Just look at these few verses with me. Note in verse 10, as I said, Joshua commands the officers, most likely administrators, not officers in terms of a military captain. It could be the elders. Joshua is commanding the elders that are over the people. And note what he says in verse 11, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people saying, prepare provisions for yourself. Within 3 days, you are to cross this Jordan. You know, they had been receiving what kind of food up until now? Manna. Okay, God has been miraculously feeding them. That is going to come to an end either on this day or very soon or right when they get into the land of Canaan. It's going to end. But note, he does say, prepare provisions. You know, he's saying, do what needs to be done. Whatever necessary needs you have, take care of those needs. And the word provision is not a word that's used for military equipment, but basically for food. Get that food that you need. Be ready because we are moving out. I can say it this way. Prepare because you're going to proceed. Prepare because you're going to cross the Jordan. It's not prepare. Get the food, and then in 3 days, you're going to cross the Jordan. Remember, they had been wandering around because their forefathers had what? They had come to the land and they rejected God and did not trust his promises. And so did not go into the land. And so these people, their sons and daughters, had 40 years to think about this and to pray about this. So they're at the place where they're, and if you look in the back of your notes, there's a little map there that you can see that they're right there. They're not that far from Jericho even. It's time. They're on the east side of Israel. A little bit north of the Dead Sea and kind of up and to the right of it. Yes, do whatever necessities that you need to have. Be sure you take care of that. But then he calls them to cross. To take action. To do it now. Certainly, one of the necessities would be to pray. But I think oftentimes we can use prayer as a substitute for doing what God has called us to do. Whether it's for forgiveness or loving. Maybe I've sinned against somebody. Well, before I go to that person to get right, I need to pray about it. Which is true, sure. But then I can put it off. Can't you? Well, I'm going to pray about it for 2 weeks. Or then that, maybe there's a person you need to witness to. Okay, I need to pray whether or not God wants me to witness to this person. Most likely God wants you to tell that person about Jesus. Probably. Should I be loving and forgiving and kind to my wife? Or should I pray about it? Let me do both. And maybe at that moment, pray and do it. Again, in the context of chapter 1, the Israelites, remember, had been wandering around and wandering around because of their father's disobedience. Now it's time for action. Now it is time to cross the Jordan. Which, again, remember, crossing the Jordan was not an easy feat. They were going into a hostile land with fortified cities. And God is calling them and tells them, you go and take it, possess it. Is the idea, make it yours, make it your own. Take action, do it now. But I would remind you then that there is always this grace. There is not just in the New Testament and Paul's epistles, but even in the Old Testament, there is the indicative imperative motif. That is, when God calls you to do something, God also gives you what? The grace to do it. Look back at this passage. Prepare provisions. Do whatever you need to do. Get that food ready. The manna is going to stop. Cross the Jordan. Take the land. But note in verse 11. It's the land which Yahweh, the self-sufficient God, he's giving it to you to possess it. And we have seen this throughout the whole chapter. That when God gives these commands to go and take it or to cross over, there's always this, and God gave you the land, or God is giving you the land, or God will give you the land. And this is how God works. When God gives a command, he gives you the grace to fulfill that command. But realize this. Theologically, and even in the text, the grace to do that command is in the command, right? They won't see God giving them the grace to cross the Jordan unless they go to cross the Jordan. They won't experience the grace of God giving them the land unless they cross the Jordan and go around Jericho the way that God told them to go around Jericho. One pastor talked about the shower of God's grace is over that command. And sometimes, as believers, having been saved by grace, we don't always realize that there is grace in that command that God gives. And if we do take that step of faith, there will be that grace that is there. That's why even in Matthew 6:34, today has enough troubles of its own. Let today take care of today. God will give you what you need, whether it's physical sustenance or grace to obey. For today, it's there. Even in Hebrews 4:16, what does God say? Go to the throne of his grace, and there will be that perfect help, that perfect mercy and grace at the moment of need. And so what I'm pointing out is, throughout the whole book of Joshua, actually, you see this, do this command, and then there is grace that is there, that giving. God will give it to you. He's going to give you that land. It's your land. You take it, but it's all the fundamental grace of God, which is going before them, after them, and all around them. But act now. Delayed obedience is a pathway to paralyzing fear. Obedience, as you trust and depend upon the grace of God, enables you to taste the very promises of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But if you don't take that step of faith, that act of faith, even when it seems humanly impossible, there is a sense in which that grace of God you will not taste. You know, being in a dangerous situation or being in a situation where you may be really humbled, and then having to trust God and His promises in that situation, and you taste and you see that God is sweeter than life itself, right? As David said, you're better than, your loving kindness is better than life. When you're able to taste that truth, then you see that God's promises are unfailing and they can always sustain you. But you're not going to really say, God, your loving kindness is better than life, if you're not in a situation that is risky or dangerous in terms of your pride, right? By God's grace, if we take action now and not delay it, by God's grace, we'll be in a position to experience His unfailing promises by the power of His sustaining grace as we stepped out in faith, waiting to see God move. Think of it in this way. Joshua and all the Israelites are called to cross the Jordan. So they cross the Jordan. And they see God do, and we'll look at chapters 3 and 4, these wonderful miracles, right? That wonderful miracle. Chapter 3 and 4, a little bit of 5, is all about crossing the Jordan. Book of Joshua spends a lot of time on it. They see God do a great miracle. And they even put up a pile of stones to remember it. Then, what happens right after they cross the Jordan? They have to do what? Attack Jericho. And what does God say? I want you to build catapults. I want you to build a battering ram and name it Grog. No. What does He say? Walk around the city and blow these trumpets. Well, the people have already seen God do a miracle, and they would not have seen that miracle if they wouldn't have attempted to cross the Jordan. They obeyed by the grace of God. But yet they experience God's promises true in their life. Because by the means of that step of faith. Then when they come to Jericho, they're more inclined to do what? To disbelieve or to believe? To believe. All by the grace of God, but involving their step of faith. And so they tasted God and they saw that He's good. If they would have kept delaying and delaying and delaying and delaying and delaying, they again would have been paralyzed by fear. In order to overcome any type of paralyzing fear, the moment that you have that fear in your heart, confess it. Pray. Not always, but most likely if you have a fear of not pressing forward in this task that God wants you to do, then that's really what God wants you to do. Confess it, pray, move forward. And the next time, by God's grace, it will be a little bit easier because you've tasted and seen that God is able. Now Joshua, after he gives this command to this whole group, right? He's given this command to his assistants. Maybe you can say his other elders or his deacons, and they're sharing that with the whole tribe. Then he turns to the 2.5 tribes that most likely already had somewhat settled down and they're part of the land, right? If you have a little map, they're on the east side of Jordan. Most likely they already settled down somewhat. And so then, Joshua addresses them in verses 12 to 15. And this dialogue mainly, not exclusively, but mainly would say this. Third way to help us to overcome fear by trusting and acting in God's promises would say this: promote unity by radical faithfulness. Promote unity by radical faithfulness. Another way that we can refuse to allow paralyzing fear to grip our souls so that we don't do that humanly impossible task. Well, we trust and we act in God's promises, but the way to do that is promoting unity by radical faithfulness. Or you can say it this way: keep covenant solidarity. Or together, as one body in Christ, we preserve and protect our unity in Christ. By the grace of God, we work really, really hard at doing that. And actually, together, that will help us as one local body in Christ to do the humanly impossible task that God has for us as a church. In fact, we will see throughout the book of Joshua, there is a huge emphasis on unity and corporateness, even when one person sins. It can affect the whole body. We'll see that in Joshua chapter 7. But to understand this, we need to understand a little bit of the background of these 2.5 tribes. So you may want to turn in your Bible back to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. There's over 40 verses. So I'm going to summarize and then I'll read a few verses from Numbers chapter 32. But basically what had happened is during the wanderings of Israel, they had gone up around the land of Canaan, about halfway up on the east side, and they had conquered some land that was there. There were some skirmishes, some battles, and it wasn't part of the land of Canaan, but Israel, by God's grace, prevailed, and some of that land, Moab and that area, Edom and that area, some of that were, you have Jordan today, some of that land Israel had already conquered. So then you have, in Numbers 32, you have these tribes, Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And what do they say? They say, Moses, this land here is already conquered. Okay, they're getting their foot in the door, right? This land's already conquered. This land's already settled. Their Jordan's right there. They don't have to cross it. And so what do they say? We would like to have this land for ourselves. Thank you that it's conquered. Praise the Lord. Now, can we have this land? So then Moses, this is Numbers 32, begins to think what? This reminds me of what happened previously to the 12 spies that were sent out. 10 of them, because they were afraid of all the giants and the fortified cities and the armies in the land, didn't want to go into the land. And so all those people, except for Caleb and myself, Joshua, they were what? They died. They were judged. So Moses, not Joshua, Moses then is looking at these people, and you can see this in Numbers 32, I'm going to read part of it, begins to question them. It begins to question their motivations. Are you actually going to go into the land of Israel and fight with all your other brothers? Or are you more of, hey, thank you that this land is settled. Thank you for fighting with us. We have our land. You guys are on your own now. Go face Jericho. Thank you. That's a little bit of the context. Now, let me read Numbers 32, starting at verse 6. But Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourself sit here? Now why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Verse 10. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land, which I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed me fully. Verse 13, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until their entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Now verse 14, now behold, you have risen up in your fathers a place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the burning anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness, and you would destroy all these people. There is a temptation that Moses sees for these 2.5 tribes not to fulfill God's command, not to stay united with all the rest of the tribes and go back into Israel and to work with them to conquer. And he sees that it's a possibility that rather they become selfish and satisfied, apathetic, they have what they need, the other people, they can be on their own. Moses sees that that could cause disunity. And that ultimately would result in people being rejected by God and destroyed. So then this is the point of verses really 12 to 15, that faithfulness to God matters. Even in context though, faithfulness to God together matters. There is a corporate aspect of having solidarity with each other before God that matters even to our faith. That's what he says in Numbers 32. If Reuben, the tribes Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh, don't go into Israel, then all Israel is going to be what? Discouraged. We don't live solitary lives, especially in the body of Christ. There is a premium put on being united together, working, fighting, laboring together for the cause of Christ. And Joshua, for the glory of the name of Yahweh. Now, understanding that, just a few basic notes to help us to expand and to have this sink in to our hearts. Okay, I'm going to give you 4 basic notes. Underneath this point of promote unity by radical faithfulness. Why do I say radical faithfulness? Well, I want you to notice in Joshua chapter 1, verse 14, what the middle of the text says. But you, talking to the 2.5 tribes, shall cross before your brothers. So who's going to cross over the Jordan River first? The 2.5 tribes. You guys want a special privilege to have this land here? You got it. But that means you're going to be the spearhead. You're going to be the vanguard when we go into the land. You're going to be up front. You want special privileges? You got it. But then you have special responsibilities. But notice this. Numbers, go back to Numbers chapter 32. Verse 17. It says, but we, and verse 16 says that they, that's the 2.5 tribes, but we ourselves shall be armed ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place while our babies live in fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. They're saying, we're going to leave our babies and our wives, and not only will we join Israel, but we volunteer. Verse 17, we ourselves will go before the sons of Israel. Joshua is just reminding them. That's what he says in verse 13, remember the Lord. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you about this rest, and he's going to give you the land. It's all based on the previous conversation and dialogue in Numbers 32. And these 2.5 tribes were not just being commanded to go first, they were. But they had volunteered to do that. In other words, It seems that in the context of this, of these two passages working together, that these Israelis, these 2.5 tribes, knew that if they took this special privilege and they took this land, and God gave them a blessing in a special way, it gave them more responsibility, and that they had better be extra radical in their commitment so as to stop what? Slander, gossip, disunity. Certainly, because they, like we, are sinners, there could have been all kinds of talk. Look, they're at the very back. they got this land over here. They don't even have to cross the Jordan. Okay, now they're crossing with us, but they're at the back. Those people, Reuben, they're just like their forefathers. Gosh. But if they're up front, what are they saying? We know that we got a break. We know we got a special deal. Humbly, we would like to be up front to say, we will fight for you. We're one family. Though our land is over there on the other side of the Jordan, we're one family, one body, one group. We have solidarity. Together, we would take the land of Canaan. That was their heart commitment. Another idea, just looking at this passage, and again, we'll go a bit more quicker, is this grace. Again, for Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh to do this, it's all grace. It's at least four, at least there's different English words, but the Hebrew word give is used at least four times. Verse 13, God gives you rest. God will give you the land. Verse 15, the Lord gives you. The Lord gives you. Is giving land. God is giving them. Verse 15, the Lord gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And again, it's all the grace of God. Sometimes we can thank the Old Testament. That's the book of God and his anger. That's the law. The law. That's a wrong view of law and God. This is God's grace. Giving, 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 giving. Remember, that word is used 89 times in the book of Joshua alone. This Old Testament book. It's all grace. In fact, a third point is, and we'll see this and we'll build on it as we go, is this idea of rest. Verse 13, the Lord God gives you rest and will give you this land. And God had told those 2.5 tribes in Israel that God would give those 2.5 tribes rest when they did what? When they worked together with Israel to conquer and to possess all the rest of the land. Joshua 11, verse 23. Joshua 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. Now we're not going to take the time to go into it now, but we'll go into a little bit later as we go through Joshua. Rest is a huge theme in the Bible, right? Starts in the book of Genesis. And it goes all the way through the Bible, even through the former prophets, the major prophets, all the way through, and even into the New Testament, and even to the book of Hebrews, where we see that ultimately, that rest is found in who? In Christ. Maybe later today, take Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and read it on your own, but especially Hebrews chapter 3, because the writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95 and talks about when the Israeli tribes would not go into the promised land to the rest that God was giving them. And he says, both in Psalm 95 and in Hebrews, it was because of the hardness of their what? Heart. They had to take it by faith. They had to believe by faith to take this land. But because of their unbelief, they did not have that rest in the land that God would give them that ultimately points to Christ and it points to heaven. But I would like to say this, based upon this idea of rest, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, remembering that there were a whole generation of Israelites that had seen the wonder-working power of God. Right? God redeemed Israel by blood and by power. Blood meaning the Passover lamb, the blood sprinkled over the lintel of the doorposts. Power, the parting of the Red Sea. Saw great miracles. But yet at the end, they did not enter into the rest that God had provided. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Young men and young women and even children and older men and older women, we must always remind ourselves that seeing God work, hearing God's word preached, having a leader like Moses does not save you. Having a great Christian heritage does not save you. All these Israelites, their forefathers of those in Joshua, except for Caleb and Joshua, had rejected God, though they had seen so many wonderful episodes of His power and His grace. It says in Hebrews and in the Psalms that they had hard hearts. And so I would implore you today, especially those young men and women, don't continue to hear the gospel. Don't continue to hear Brett and John and I and your parents preach Christ and say, I'm not ready. I'll put that off. I'll wait. That's disobedience. You're saying to God, I reject you. You've provided a rest in Christ. He did the work for salvation. I don't have to do the work of salvation. I repent and trust Him. I'll do that later. I'm not going to enter into the rest. That's disobedience. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, right, that the Lord commands all men everywhere to repent. And so we have to be careful of this idea of rest, because we can take that rest for granted. God is gracious. God is merciful. And it's about rest. Oh, wait, no. You're commanded to rest today in Christ if you have not. So we're just talking about briefly these notes underneath this idea of promoting unity by radical faithfulness. Why radical faithfulness? Because this group, these 2.5 tribes, went out in front. It's all about grace. It involves this rest that God gives. Yes, rest in the physical land, but ultimately pointing to Christ. And then fourthly, underneath this dialogue that we're talking about, verses 12 to 15, let me just say this. How does this promote you and I? How does this help us to trust and act on the unfailing promises of God? That is, together by God's grace, when we, as a body of Christ, move forward trusting God's promises, how does that help somebody else to overcome paralyzing fear? And it should be pretty obvious, and I think it is. But when we, as a body of Christ, do what God has called us to do as a church, even if it's radical, especially if it's radical. By radical, I don't mean going, you know, let's all go on a street corner of Seattle and all preach at the same time. Okay? I'm not saying that. But God does calls us to forgive and to move out and to share the gospel and to give away, right, things that we have to make an impact in the culture for Christ. To live with this faithfulness together as we move out, keeping our commitments to God and to one another in the church and in ministry and even personally in our families, moving out. The more that we do that, the more that we are a living demonstration for others to see that God is good and that His promises don't fail. Right? When you have Manasseh and Gad and Reuben, if they would have stayed on that other side of Jordan, it would have been a temptation for the rest of the Israelites to be discouraged, to slander, and to gossip. But when they go and they serve, not just serve, but they serve up in front and really give a lot and put themselves in a place of risk, then all the rest of Israel can see these people sacrificed. Did God fail them? God was faithful. He kept his promises. That's why at the end of Joshua, it says that God fulfilled all of his promises. The more that we are radical in our faithfulness, meaning that we really seek to obey God and his word all the time by his grace, not with this rigid, legalistic, I'm so impressed with my own righteousness, but rather with this idea and attitude of God, you're gracious, you're merciful. By your enabling presence, I can obey and we can obey. And if I can serve, I'm going to serve all the way. And so I'm going to serve humbly and do whatever needs to be done. When others see that and they see the sustaining power of God in our lives as a body, that's really encouraging. And it will help others to break free from fear. When by God's grace, together as a body, we are breaking free from fear. Now, in conclusion, and this won't take long, this is not a complicated passage, there's this fourth dialogue. And the they, grammatically, syntactically, especially a little bit more clear in the Hebrew, is summing up, it's gathering together all those other tribes and people and dialogues and conversations. And basically, he would say this. This is that fourth dialogue. This is the main point. Go all in with God's word with humility. Go all in with God's word, but with humility. That is, I'm going to obey you, God. I'm totally there, all my heart. That song by Steve Camp, whatever you say, Lord, I will do. But with humility. Know what happens in verse 16. They answer Joshua. Everything you've commanded, all that you've said, we're going to do. And Joshua, verse 17, but as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we obey you. And Moses and Joshua are speaking for who? For God. It's not just Joshua's authority. Joshua, you're a great guy. You're a great military leader. You're strong. You got a long beard. We're going to follow you. He was called by God, represents God as the mouthpiece of God. So in that sense, then, all that you've commanded, we're going to follow you. They're saying, we're going to obey God because you are representing God. We're all in. We are totally there. We are fully with you. In fact, verse 18, so much so that if anybody disobeys you, we're going to kill them. What commitment? You disobey, we're going to take your life, man. Wouldn't you like it? I mean, as a preacher, a pastor, Tom, we're going to obey whatever you say. And if somebody doesn't, I'm going to take him down. You're like, yeah, I like that. All right. But there's something a little bit suspicious. Maybe a little bit. Okay. Does this sound familiar? Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. 24. Exodus chapter 24. And note verses 3 and 7. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and the people answered with one voice, and what they say, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And they had some worship in verses 4 and 5. And then verse 6, they have a sacrifice. And verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. So he's reading the Bible, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, apparently. And at the end of verse 7, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. What happened? What did they do? Were they obedient? Tragically, they weren't. They were very disobedient in very graphic, horrible, sinful ways. So then here you have their children saying, Joshua, we are all in. We're all in. Now they say in verse 17, just as we obeyed Moses. Now, they had, right? They're not their forefathers. They had pretty much obeyed. Only may the Lord God be with you, as he was with Moses. Now here, I mean, just make this one note. In your Bibles, as in mine, it seems more of a qualification. Only may the Lord God be with you. The New King James takes this a little bit better and would say it basically this way. Only the Lord your God will be with you. Let me read it, okay? It's the difference, the Hebrew, where it says only may the Lord God be with you, is not subjunctive but indicative. It's not a hope, it's a statement of fact. It's not a prayer, it's a statement. Okay, and the King James does a good job here. Let me just read it this way. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we obey you. Only the Lord your God will be with you. There's a difference between may and will. May is more of a prayer. That's not bad, but this is an indicative, and the King James brings it out well, but I think what happened is it sounds awkward, so then it doesn't sound right to our ears, so then we just, let's not put the will, let's put out the may. In other words then, the people are saying this, we're all in, we're with you. And just as we've obeyed Moses from then until now, we're right there. We're with you, we're going to obey you. But remember, God alone is with you. God alone is with you. It makes a little bit of a difference. And so we see then in this passage, it's not this kind of arrogant attitude of, I'm all in, I'm all there, I'm going to obey 100% of the time. I'm never going to, I'm there, I'm with you. I'm there, I'm with you, I'm going to follow you. But remember, Yahweh alone is with you all the way. He's the one that has the unfailing promises. And that's why they say at the end of verse 18 to Joshua, be strong and courageous. It's be strong and courageous in the Lord. Because ultimately you can't totally depend upon us. We're there, we're with you. Even if you take it as the prayer, it's the same idea. We'll follow you, right there with you. Our prayer is God will be with you. There's still this humility that is there, however you look at it. But it's better to take it as this indicative that God alone is with you. We're there, we're going to obey you, but God alone, he is the self-sufficient one, the great I am. But I do want you to notice this in verse 18. Again, this idea of humility comes out for us, especially when you've read through the book of Joshua a couple of times. Then you understand the flow of the history in Joshua. Right? Verse 18. Anybody that disobeys you, we're going to kill them. We're going to execute them. Capital punishment. Well, we see that in Joshua 7, right? Achan disobeys, and what do? They execute him and his family. Now, what happens in Joshua chapters 12 to 21? You'll see over and over and over again. And these tribes did not fully obey God. They didn't possess all the land. They didn't annihilate all these people over here. They let them alone. In other words, you see throughout Joshua, you see these tribes disobeying God. Do they volunteer themselves? I disobeyed God. I volunteer for execution. Take my life. Here in verse 18, they give such a pledge. Somebody disobeys, we're going to kill him. We're serious. See, Achan, he disobeyed, kill him. You got him, all right. And then, it's okay. You know, if it's more than one person, you know, if a lot of people are disobeying, then maybe it's okay. And so you see this tension begin to build in Joshua, the book, that eventually gets into Judges, right? And then in the book of Judges, you see that Israel is unfaithful, 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 unfaithful. Perhaps that started off with this attitude that there is some humility I think that is there. But there's this battle and this tension with Yeah, we're going to hold people accountable. Okay, are you going to hold yourself accountable? And apparently they did not. And we'll see that when we get to the middle of the book of Joshua. So yes, the leaders need to have spiritual grit. Every single person in this room that claims the name of Christ needs to have spiritual grit. That is, I'm going to surrender myself to the text of Scripture. I'm all in. I'm not saying be all in with me. I'm saying be all in with God and Christ and His Word. Being all in and following the Word of God and the Word of Christ. But with this humility that ultimately it's the Lord. It's the Lord that does it. Moses died, and then who's next? Joshua. Joshua dies, and then there's somebody else. God's program and God's church continues because there's no earthly man that is the pastor. There's one great pastor, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And He is with us, and there is this humility that we have. So we don't execute people. We do church discipline on people, but we keep all of ourselves accountable for one another and even individually. So not with this attitude of, we're going to get other people when they disobey, but rather, wouldn't it be wonderful if they said in verse 18, when we disobey, we're going to rebuke ourselves. So by God's grace, we want to have this attitude of we're all in with God's word, but with this humility, with this, you know, 2 Corinthians 3:5. I'm not sufficient in and of myself. My only sufficiency is of God. Or John 15:5. Without Christ, I can do nothing. That's the kind of attitude we want to have before the Lord. He alone is able. Ephesians 3:20. As we close, just four brief words to help us to remember this passage. Grit. It's verses 1 through 10. Step. That'd be verses 1 through 9. Step, verses 10 through 11. Faithful, verses 12 to 15. Humility, verses 16 to 18. Whatever task that God has called you to do, you can do it by His grace. Because as God promised Joshua and Israel and the half tribes and all the tribes of Israel, He gives the grace. But He gives the grace because He gives Himself. Since you know Jesus Christ and are loved by Him, any task that He gives you, by His grace, you can accomplish it because truly the Lord is with you. Jesus Christ is the great Emmanuel, and He's given you His Holy Spirit to enable you to perform all that He wants you to do. May we not be paralyzed by fear, but because of fear of God, may we be set free from fear and rather pursue and accomplish great tasks for our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Joshua chapter 1. Lord, may we not live in fear of anything except fear of God. Lord, may we tremble, as verse 9 says, not at the world or our giants, but may we tremble at You. Reminded of Psalm chapter 2, Lord, rejoice with trembling. And may we kiss the Son. Lord, use this word to encourage us to have spiritual grit, to step out in faith, to work hard at being united, not for preferences, but for the purposes of God recorded in His Word. And then may we pledge our obedience to You with great humility, Lord. We thank You for Your faithful love. In Christ's name, amen.